All right, let's turn to Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12. Let's stand and let's just read from verse 5 to verse 11, which we'll be covering a little bit. Okay, just want to read that. Try to keep it to about half an hour, I think. Oh. Yeah. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 5 to number 11. All right, I'll read verse 5, you read verse 6, all the way until we finish off at verse number 11. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 5. Ye had forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children. My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. If ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the father chasteneth not? Verse 8. Verse 9, furthermore, we had fathers of our flesh which corrected us, and we give them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? Verse 10. Verse 11, let's read together. Now no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. It's a word of prayer. Let's pray. Lord, thank you that you are our Heavenly Father. And we know, Lord, it is oftentimes in faithfulness that you afflict us. And Lord, even as we look at this passage from a devotional perspective, and Father, I'm sure there are certain things that you want us to learn and certain things you want us to pick up so that we can understand, Lord, what your will is for us. So, Father, we pray for your Holy Spirit to descend upon us, be the teacher. May what is said tonight, Lord, honor you. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. Okay, I just want to make a comment about verse 8. Okay, there's this B word there, which we usually do not use nowadays, okay, because it is actually really used in a bad sense, okay. During that time, when the King James translators actually translate basically it means illegitimate, okay, meaning that you don't belong to God, okay, that's all it means, all right. It should never be used. Although, yeah, you say, well, but the Bible uses that. The Bible is even translated, all right. During that time, it was very clear when they used the B word, it refers to someone who do not have a legitimate father, okay. So that means the parents are not married or along those lines. So we should never use that word in this cultural context right now in Singapore because it is actually a very bad, it has very vulgar connotations, okay? So I just want to clarify that. Okay, so as we go today, you want to look at the whole area of the chastening hand of a loving father. Okay, the chastening hand of a loving father. So we just want to go through a few questions. I'll just go through by way of introduction. I think these are some preliminary things we want to think about. Salvation puts us into the family of God. Yes? Salvation puts us into the family of God. John chapter 1, verse 12. Can anyone quote that verse? John chapter 1, verse 12. Let's receive him. To them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. Okay, John chapter 3, verse 3. Can anyone? Nicodemus? Except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Born again, we're born physically into a physical family, but we're born spiritually into a spiritual family. All right, and then let's turn to Romans 8:15. I think this one, much people would not be able to, or rather, it's not something that crosses our mind, but it's a very, very, very precious verse. Romans 8:15. Let's read it together. Ready? One, two, go. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. Okay? When we become Christian, we actually are spiritually adopted by God. We literally become God's own. Okay? So when we become a child of God, God deals with us as children. God deals with us as children. No longer does God deal with us as a sinner on the way to hell anymore. He deals with us as children. Okay? Now, how do parents generally treat children? Generally? What do parents do for the children? Sorry? Provide? Okay, what else? Provide. Sorry? Protect? Okay, provide, protect. What else? Sorry? Love? Okay, yeah. Okay, all the good stuff that parents do. Guide, we nurture them, we pray for them, we lead them, but also sometimes we chasten them. Okay, we chasten them. All right? Okay? And we can understand this. What is God's will for us in general? God's will for us as Christians is to be more and more like the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay? That is the overriding goal. And unless we're very clear on that, Christian life has no meaning. All right? What are we striving for? We need to strive more and more to become like the Lord Jesus Christ. Romans 8:29. Question for us. Spiritually speaking, what happens when we sin? What happens when we sin? Do we lose our salvation? The answer is no, alright? We don't lose our salvation. But what happens when we sin? Because we are already in the family of God. God has saved us. And it's not just as simplistic. Some people, you read the internet, sometimes it's oh, you guys are very simplistic. Once saved, always saved. But there's a whole theology, there's a whole biblical assurance and promise that as Christians, once we are saved, we are generally forever saved. We are saved not because of our works, but by the grace of God. Amen? Forever and ever, we will never, never lose that. But what happens when a Christian sins? What happens when a Christian sins? Anyone? What happens when a Christian sins? Or does something that we know is contrary to the Word of God? What happens? Sorry? Okay, we have a broken fellowship, okay? Okay, be careful. Thank God our relationship with Christ is forever settled, but we break that fellowship with God. What else? What happens when we sin? What happens when we do the act of sin? Let's say, for example, I lie or I stole something. What happens? Let's turn to a few verses. First John chapter 5. 1 John chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3. I want to lead some questions so that we can begin thinking about this. Because I have a nagging feeling that this whole area of chastisement of God is, people don't sense that anymore. Okay? But in 1 John chapter 3 and verse number 4. Okay, let's read that. 1 John chapter 3. Verse number 4. Okay, what happens when we sin? Okay, ready? 1, 2, go. Whosoever committeth sin transgresses also the law. For sin is the transgression of the law. Okay, so this is a definition of sin. If you want a definition for sin, this is it. Okay, for the children, for the teens. Your definition for sin, if you sin, you are breaking God's law. Every sin is a breaking of God's law. Every single sin. Okay? For sin is the transgression of God's law. Right? Anything that is good and righteous written in the Word of God. And by the way, when we sin and disobey our parents, just for children, or we break the law, for example, we don't just break the law, we hurt the lawgiver. Okay? And that's why in verse 5, and ye know that he was manifested to take away our sins, because in Christ is no sin. So when people commit sin, what happens? We actually break God's law. Please remember that. Because we live in a world today that it's okay not to obey God anymore. When we disobey God, there is the breaking in fellowship simply because there was a breaking of God's law. Okay? Question again. Do you think God takes that seriously? Every breaking of God's law? Do you think it's very serious to God? Yes. Okay. Let's turn to 2 Samuel chapter 11. And I was just thinking through this particular passage. 2 Samuel 11. And it's the account of David's sin against God with Bathsheba, Uriah's wife. We've been reading through the whole thing, but we know, I'll just give you a general overview. David, okay, was supposed to go and fight. He was at home, all right? He was in the evening. He was off his bed. He was on the roof, and he saw someone, Bathsheba, taking a shower. Oh, not taking a shower, okay. Being outside. And David decided that, hey, that's nice, and I want it for myself. So it belonged to Uriah, the wife. Didn't belong to him, but he took it and committed adultery. All right. Then later on, he had to cover up his sin. Every time we sin one sin, we cover up the next one. And so he decided to get Uriah. Uriah came back and he tried to kind of set him up, but didn't work. Uriah said, How can I sleep in a comfortable place when all the soldiers are fighting, you know? And so he decided to sleep outside. So David tried to lie. And then David says, he commanded Joab, put Uriah right out there and at a command, back off and let the enemy kill him. And so Uriah, and it's interesting, as you read the passage, you realize David was just planning all this sin. Just planning and planning all this sin. And there was just one sentence at the end of the entire chapter. The last verse. What was the last verse? And when David, verse 27, when the morning was past, David sent and fetched her to his house, and she became his wife. So, everything was settled, right? Everything was settled, right? Uriah is gone. Bathsheba is the wife of King David. Everything is settled, right? Nice and wonderful, right? You know the last part I circle in my Bible, but the thing that David did, had done, displeased the Lord. And we need to be very, very clear that in the process of what our lives, like David was just kind of one sin after another, you know, just hiding. But at the end of that, when God looks down and says, hey, what are you guys doing? David, you of all people, the king, you should know that it is wrong. Okay, and of course we know. I want us to realize one thing. What happens when we sin? We break our fellowship with God. And God. You know, one of the things that is really a marvel that God has not judged this world yet. More of sin that's happening. And one of the things that you want to realize, I heard this message before, and I believe it's very true. You realize when a country goes down the tubes, when a country actually gets worse and worse, you know who God blames the most? God blames the churches. Because we are supposed to be the light, all right? So I want us to think through this. But when we confess our sin, we're not perfect as Christians. We do sin, but thank God in 1 John chapter 1, verse 9, God says, if you confess and force. What's the meaning of confession? What does confession mean? What does confession mean? Confess means agreeing with God that, God, you are right, I'm wrong. No question about that. I stand disposed for your judgment. Okay? Genuine confession does not try to defend itself. When we believe we're wrong, even if we're 10% wrong, 20% wrong, genuine confession says, Lord, I'm wrong, means I'm wrong, means I'm wrong. Alright? That's confession. And so, when we confess sin to God, agreeing with God that He is right, we're wrong, we take the necessary steps of repentance and things are then in the past. Okay? However, if we refuse to confess and acknowledge the sin, sin actually stops all growth. We may think we're growing. One of the things I've learned, even in my own life, I don't know about you, how many of you have actually, you don't have to put up your hand, thought of a situation where God actually chastised you? I can put up my hand, God has chastised me many times. And I can tell you, when God chastises you, it is not fun. Okay? I think personally, maybe some of you have gone through that. When God chastised you in your conscience, things happened that said, what in the world? There was one particular guy who was so-called, I think he was serving the Lord many, many years ago in NBC. You guys don't know him. And what happened was he got away from the Lord. And he was hit by a car, 2 months coma in ICU. When he recovered, he had permanent head injuries. He's still alive today. Okay? And it's a constant reminder. Alright, now that sounds a bit bleak, but want to understand the chastening hand of a loving father. Okay? The reason why God has to deal with that is because in 1 Corinthians 5 and verse 6, I just read that, your glorying is not good. Know ye not that a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump? Once we allow one sin in, it becomes a corrupting influence. Those who bake will know, a little bit of yeast will actually expand, right? Will expand. Okay? I don't know whether this is true. Some of you may have read it. I was looking at the Facebook one time, and they said that if you want, this guy was actually illustrating chemical warfare against ants. Against ants, okay? Ants like everything sweet. Okay? So he suggested, this guy suggested, put sodium bicarbonate and icing sugar together and mix it. Okay? And so when the ants actually have a feeler of where the sugar is, you go, and I don't know how true it is, and when they actually eat the sugar mixed with sodium bicarbonate, what happens? Apparently ants cannot let out air. You know what happens? Literally, he explodes. That's why there's chemical warfare for you, alright? Little leaven leavens the whole lump. Okay. There was one book I read many years ago by this preacher. His name is John Owen. He talked about sin and temptation. I read another book called by this another person. Talk about sinfulness of sin. When I read that at that particular time, many Christians don't realize how sinful sin is. How terrible sin is. Christians, I want us to understand that sin is a terrible thing. So terrible that it warranted God to send Jesus to die for us. There was no other way we can be saved except through the holy, pure Son of God. Okay? So when we allow sin in our lives, sin grows and grows. That's why our growing stops. Our spiritual life stops. Once there is sin, our spiritual life stops. It infects every area of our life, our thinking, our heart, our actions. You know, we can on the outside show that everything's okay, but on the inside, God is working, okay? What happens when we know that there's known sin in our life? Psalm 66, verse 18. If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. Okay, the word regard means to consider. If I preserve that sin in my heart, God says, I'm not going to hear you. In Isaiah 59, in verse 1, Isaiah 59, verse 1, you can just write it down. Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that he cannot save, neither his ear heavy that he cannot hear. But your sins, your iniquities have separated between you and your God. And your sins have hid his face from you, that he will not hear. God takes such a stand against sin that even with his own children, he will not listen. Okay? I think even in our own families, when our children offend or do something that you know is wrong, no children, you've been there before, the children will, maybe the children need something, but the children will find it very, very hard to ask the parents. Why? Because, well, you know, I did something wrong and mom and dad is angry, and so I won't get what I want. And the Bible says that it's sins that were separate. But let's turn back to Hebrews chapter 12, verse 6. Right? Hebrews 12 and verse 6. Hebrews 12 and verse 6. I want us to understand this lesson from a perception, not from a God's judgment perception, but from the direction of this verse. For whom the Lord, let's read together, Hebrews 12 verse 6, ready? 1, 2, go. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. The word scourge is the same word that is used for Jesus when he was scourged by the Romans. In other words, God says, for whom I love, I will take up the whip and I will ensure the full brunt of judgment and punishment because of love for that individual, my child, okay? What is the Lord's chastening? What is the Lord's chastening? Let me just read here. It is God's loving correction in order to correct his child, to bring him back to the straight and narrow way. Okay? The Lord's chastening in the context of Hebrews 12 is God's loving correction in order to bring him back to the straight and narrow way. All of us as parents have a so-called code of conduct for our children. Okay? Whether it's biblical or not, we hope it is. But you know, when our children go out, like for example, if our children lie, tell a lie, oh, we really deal with the child. Why? Because we want the child to realize it's bad. so that they can come back to what is truth and honesty. Okay? So it is very important. God does that too. God does that too. I want us to... He has the idea of discipline. It includes instruction, correction, and a form of punishment which will prevent or correct us from doing the wrong things and will train us to do the right things again. Okay? I was reading one particular illustration and I thought it actually pictures God's discipline of our lives very in an encouraging way. Okay? This guy, his name is, I think some of you may know him, Tozer. He says, many are notoriously callous in their Christian life. And we have money, we have freedom, we have luxurious living. But you know, many of us are neglecting the disciplines that God wants us to have. And what happened is, he gave an illustration of a violin. Okay, this is not a violin. He says, a violin is of no use if the strings are slack. Right? And so the string sometimes has to be tightened. The idea of discipline. So that when God actually uses, it actually brings forth the kind of music God wants us to have. You know, I thought that was very encouraging because many times we look at, oh, God's judgment and discipline and correction. But when we realize actually God actually wants to change us into an instrument that can be used for His glory, all right? A few points, I think, is I'll just go through it quickly. 7 points from this particular... Roger, only 7 points. No, don't worry, it's quite fast. But number one, chastening is experienced by all true children of God, okay? All true children of God. If you look at verse 7 and 8, I'll just read, "If ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the father chasteneth not?" Huh? Amen, children? Which children your father will not be with you? That's what God says. Okay, this is just logic. This is just pure logic. And but if ye be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, the key word is all. Paul is saying, look, if you are a child of God, expect judgment to come if you are not walking right. Okay? Then if ye be without chastisement, whereof all Christians, genuinely child of God, are partakers, then are ye illegitimate. In other words, you don't belong to God. Okay, 2 points there. One is, because God is our Father, chastening is an evidence of His love. Amen? Chastening is an evidence of His love. And point number two for there, because we are His sons, chastening is a mark of sonship. Because if we never experience God's discipline, then He is not our Father. This is a very scary thought. You know, I was thinking through this. Is it possible for us, when things actually happen in our lives, we never consider, Lord, is it your judgment? Is it your chastening hand? Okay, I want us to, I'm not saying be paranoid about that. When certain things happen, it could be that God is trying to just wake us up, you know, kind of like, you know, I'm sure you've heard this before. Some dad or some moms will say, you know, one and two and three and it's only, you know, we were taught that usually you should strike the first time, because otherwise the children will learn only when it really elevates to a certain level of tone, then I respond. Okay? But the first point is, all of God's children, if we have done wrong, will experience God's chastening hand. Okay, this one. Second one, in verse number 5. Okay, it's kind of jump about, but I wanted to sequentially to understand. All are partakers of God's chastening if you're a child of God. Number 2, we are not to despise God's chastening. We should never despise God's chastening. Verse 5. Ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaks unto us as unto children. My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou rebuke of him. This is found in Proverbs chapter 3, verse, I think, 15 and 16, or 11 and 12, whereby Solomon says, look, when I'm disciplining you, son, don't despise it. The word despise means to hate. The word despise mean to have a low opinion of. And that's a dangerous thing. Have you ever seen it in children whereby when you discipline them, they just look at you with a snarly face and say, hit me off, punish up. Hit me up. That's despising the chastening of the Lord. Have you ever heard, when God judge me? Don't think like that. Because when God judges, we're dead. You know what? Apostle Paul says, don't despise the chastening of the Lord. That is, we're not to treat it lightly. We're not to treat it such that, oh, if God deals with us, God, what are you doing? I'm sorry, Lord. If there's things that I need to deal with, I'm sorry. We're not to despise God's chastening. We often do despise the chastening of the Lord. We find ourselves entertaining wrong thoughts about Him. Say, God, you know, these things are happening because of this and this and this, and God, it's your problem, not mine. Let us beware of treating the chastening of the Lord lightly or failing to learn the lessons He wants us to learn. Don't despise the chastening of the Lord. I've learned in my own experience, and I believe many of us, and sometimes God hits hardest when He doesn't hit us. He hits those closest to us. And that's something that we need to learn. Okay? Point number 3, verse 5 again. We're not to faint under it. Verse 5. My son, despise not thou the chastening, nor faint when thou art rebuked. The word faint means to collapse, lose strength. When things actually happen, and we can see that maybe it's God's chastening hand on our life, God says, don't faint, don't lose hope. Don't drop, don't collapse. Okay? In verse 12, sometimes God was chasing me for a particular sin, and the scourge was on my conscience for 3 weeks. Couldn't sleep properly, and it was like, oh, it was just heavy, you know. I thank God, God didn't judge me as long as He judged King David. King David had a whole year of judgment of heavy, and his bones inside were dry, and in Psalm 32. But you know what? The thing that kept me was the fact that it was God's grace still. That even in the judgment, God says, don't faint under it. Why? Because God has a plan. God actually has a plan. One illustration from Hudson Taylor, the great missionary to China. He was so weak in body that he said, I'm so weak, I can't work, I can't pray, I can't read my Bible. I can only lie still in God's arms like a little child and trust Him. You know, when you genuinely are disciplining a child and the child is submissive, the child will let you spank. And then, as a loving father and a child, when you finish, the sentence, you ask the child to get up. And then you tell the child, I still love you. But you know what? The child learns. Okay? God says, don't faint under it, alright? Just because there's a trial in our life, if there's sin, usually when the trial in our life, we're always taught to think, Lord, is there a sin in my life? Christians, go there first. Go there first. If you say, no, Lord, in the best of my ability, I know I've kept things in the right place, then God may have a different reason. But you know what? One thing I've learned in my own Christian life and through my readings as well, sometimes when God... See, we're all sinners. There are many, many sins in our life. But the moment something happens and something surfaces, God wants to bring up that to our consciousness. Does that make sense? Let's say that we're all sinners. There's so many sins in our life. How do you know which one? The one that comes to your mind immediately, you need to deal with that one. Does it make sense? Okay? So the next point. Chastening is experienced by all. Don't despise chastening. Don't faint under it. Number 4, God's chastening is always profitable. Always profitable. Okay? Let's look at verse number 9 and 10. Furthermore, we are the fathers of our flesh, which corrected us, and we give them reverence. Shall we not rather be in submission unto the Father of spirits and live? For For they verily, our human fathers, for a few days chasten us after their own pleasure. Sometimes because the father get angry, and maybe out of frustration they give it to their children. But you know what? Paul says, but he, God, for our profit. Christians, I wonder, every chastening hand, every trial that we see come into our life, chastening is always profitable to us, okay? This is what Paul is saying here, or the author of Hebrews is saying here. But he for a profit, so that we might be partakers of his holiness. Be partakers of his holiness. We are apt to think sometimes chastening like sickness and sorrow and bereavement, hardship, spells lost for us. But no, it does not. If you are a Christian, any trial that comes in your life, the end result is always gain. Amen? This is what God is saying here. If you go through the trial, you are chastised. Because God wants us to be more and more like him, that we may be partakers of his holiness. And that's an important principle we must always, always remember. That we might share in his holiness. That's a great promise of his chastening, to make us holy, to be like the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm sure many of us will have stories to tell about discipline of our children and all that kind of thing. And I can only thank the Lord that he's taught me early, don't spare the rod. This is just, don't spare the rod. Because the rod is a symbol of hell for the child, to help them to see when sin is consequence. In the meeting, it's not a parent training session, but generally, the rod applied to the seed of understanding must be so intense, the child will think three times before you do it again. Parents, if you are spanking our children, and our children can smile back at you, there's no hell. Okay? And so, but you know what, you need to cover that with prayer and God's compassion after that. But you know what, God's chastening is always profitable. Always profitable. Next point. Verse 11, we are not expected to enjoy chastening. Amen. Because the Bible says in verse 11, now no chastening for the present time seemeth to be joyful. Have you ever looked at a smiling child when he's being spanked? Yeah, enjoy this. Let's have another one. Woo, let's go. Woo. If your child, I say again, if your child smiles when you're spanking him, parents, you're not doing a strong enough job. Okay? Okay, there's supposed to be judgment, all right? But you know, it's always painful. Look at verse 5. There's a few words that describe. Verse 5 says one thing. When you are rebuked of him, the last part. The word rebuke refers to scourge, scolding. Scourge, verse 6. Scourge literally means scourge. When Jesus was scourged, you could hardly recognize him. That's not to say we are to whip our children till they are almost dead. Okay, that's not the idea. But the idea is to help the child understand that it is a serious thing. Chastening has the idea of discipline. All right, correction means, it is interesting in verse 9, that in the discipline process, God is trying to correct something, bring it back to the place that it's supposed to be. God doesn't expect us to love his rebuke, his punishment, his discipline, correction. But you know, in verse, point number 6, all right, moving on, point number 6 in verse 11, there is always a later on to chastening. Meaning chastening is not the end point. Parents, you need to understand. When God deals with us, there's always an end result. The trial is just the process. God actually has a plan at the end. Amen? God actually has an end result. What's the end result? Verse 11. No chastening for the present seems to be joyous but grievous, but nevertheless, afterward, later on, it will yield, it will bring forth what? The peaceable fruit of righteousness. Peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. Every word in that is a parenting principle. Okay? The Bible says here, let's look at what God does first. Chastening is fruit producing. If you look from a biblical perspective, discipline, when God disciplines us, he's expecting fruit at the end. Alright, because that's what the Bible is saying here. What kind of branch does the Lord purge? I was preaching on Hebrews, not Hebrews, John chapter 15 on Sunday to the Chinese, and we're talking about 什么结果, how do you produce fruit? And was doing some study on, and you realize in a garden with a lot of flowers and trees and all that, the gardener will always look for a tree that, you know, everyone is, oh, maybe all the flowers are bright, you know, and suddenly there's one that's kind of a little bit withered, you know, still a bit green, but, you know, it's turning. And a wise gardener knows that if something has gone wrong there, okay, the branch have gone wrong there, it is not receiving, this is interesting, it is not receiving the nutrients to the branch in the correct way. Okay? If it is allowed to persist, it will actually sap away a lot of the necessary nutrients from the particular plant for growth. Okay? So what the gardener has to do is essentially to cut that part off so that the nutrients can be redirected to the other areas. Does it make sense? So for us as a Christian, there may be many things in our life, but one of our branches of our life is that. And God says that that particular one is going to sap your energy, because sin always saps your energy. Sin always corrupts things. The gardener has to cut this out so that the energies can be redirected to other areas of our life, so that you can that you may bring forth more fruit. Okay? And that's what God does in His chastening hand, whereby He probably sometimes has to cut that part. Because, and you know why that part is withering? Because it said that the functions have slowed. Okay, this is just a direct quote from Wikipedia. Okay, the functions of the branches to receive the nutrients from the stem has slowed down or has malfunctioned. It's not receiving the nutrients the way it should. And that's why the branch is withering. And so the gardener actually had to cut that so that the nutrients can be redirected. God does that to us so that we can grow. So that we can grow. Okay? The fruit that chastening produces, are you listening? This is important. The fruit that chastening produces is two things: righteousness and peace. Righteousness and peace. At the end of the process of what God is doing, the person becomes a better person for God. For God, not just a better person. Righteousness. And you know what? There's peace. The peaceable fruit of righteousness. Because when a person does the right thing, things are at peace. Okay? Can I just quickly make a mention of parenting goals? That at the end of our discipline of our children, it should produce righteousness and peace in the family. Okay? Yes, there will be struggles and all that kind of thing, but you can generally see a trend that they are moving towards righteousness. Alright? So in chastening, remember, there's always fruit. There's always fruit. Okay? Righteousness means being right with God, right in our daily living, and therefore in a deepened sense, be at peace. In other words, it brings conformity to the will of God. And only when we are brought there can we know real peace. When we are being chastened, it's very comforting for the Lord to say, what I do now you may not know, but later on you will understand what it's all about. Any questions up to that? Remember, chastening actually has a goal. And I think maybe you just look at the verse itself. No chastening, verse 11, for the present time seems to be joyous but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward, it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness. The last part is important. Unto them which are exercised thereby. That simply means for those who are willing to accept the chastening. In other words, as a Christian, if it hurts us, it hits us, and say, God, come on, God, yeah, I'm sorry, Lord. You know I did this. Yes, I'm sorry. Yeah, that's painful. And you go through it for 1 week, 2 weeks, 4 weeks, 5 weeks, but you submit to it and say, God, you do your work. You do your work. You do your work. God says the peaceable fruit of righteousness will come out after that. But if we have the attitude whereby they say, hit me, la. Hit me, la. Hit me, la. Hit me, la. You know, when we actually despise the chastening of the Lord, you know what God says? Let's go for some remedial lessons. God says, let's go through that again and again and again. And by the way, If we don't move from that, God doesn't ignore that. Because the fact that God is dealing with that is the most important thing. Let's turn to the book of Revelation. All right? This is Revelation chapter 2. I was just reading through it. And Revelation chapter 2, you notice God, to some people, are very petty. Okay? In Revelation chapter 2, in verse 2, I just read, I know thy works and thy labor and thy patience, and how thou cannot bear them which are evil, and thou hast tried them. We say they are apostles and are not, and found them liars, and they're born and they're patient, and for my name's sake have labored and have not fainted. You know what God says? I know all about your works. I know you guys are patient, you guys are all on the ball for me, you're doing all. But you know what God says? Nevertheless, I have someone against you. But one thing against you, just one. You've left your first love. Oh, come on, God, you know how much I'm doing for you. You know, I'm spending all my time doing. No. You know what God says? No, look at that. Literally, God says, I know all that you're doing. But you know, in verse 5, he goes on to say, remember therefore from whence thou fallen and repent and do the first work, or else I'll come and renew thee quickly, and will remove thy candlestick out of its place. I said, don't repent. Now, as a pastor, I take this seriously because this passage is written to pastors, to the angel of the church at Ephesus. I said, God, what is it? God, we're doing so much, but God, because of one thing, you'll remove the entire candlestick. God says, yes. You know, if you look at that from a perspective of our own personal life, when God is nailing on one area, we have to deal with that. And when God is chastening us because of that, we better submit. Why? Because God wants the peaceful fruit of righteousness. You know what? God is made chasten ambassador in some way for the purpose we bear more fruit. Amen? But we need to take it from that perspective so that we will see the grace of God and say, God, you do what you want with us. You do what we want with us. Okay? There's always a later on. There is a fruit. Don't look at chastening and trials as, oh, I'm so tired. Look at it, God, there's something that you're doing in my life. Alright? Last point, verse 9. We must be trained by all his dealings with us. Let's turn back to Hebrews chapter 12 and verse number 9. Hebrews 12 and verse number 9. Hebrews 12, verse number 9. Furthermore, we had fathers of our flesh which corrected us, and we give them reverence. Shall we not rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? We must be trained. The condition of blessing, of profit, of present and future reward is summed up in this. Be in subjection unto the Father of spirits. Allow God to do His work. Allow God to do His work. Allow God to chasten us and say, Lord, One of the principles in our family when our children are being chastened, I hope you don't mind me sharing, but I won't point out anyone, but the more you resist the cane, the more you get. The more you resist the cane, the more you get. But the goal is not to beat him into subjection, okay? But the goal is actually to help them to realize that, look, the goal of the rod is to train subjection so that we understand. Okay, the more you know, one of the things that I've learned is at the end of the day, your children still come and say, I love you, Dad. Still kiss you goodnight. You know, at the end of the day, as a Christian, when God chasten us, you know what we can say? God, thank you. Amen? Because God knows what He's doing. And Christian, as we finish up in this, let's turn to let's be in submission to God. If there's no sin in my life, thank God. Let's keep pressing on. Let's keep keeping my pastor in Australia always say, always keep short accounts with God. And if you sin, at the end of the day, please don't pray this. God, if I've sinned against you, please forgive us. Please forgive me. Okay, reflect on your entire life and say, God, I'm sorry. I should have shouted at the person. Sorry, God, you know, I kind of underhand method for this. I'm sorry. God, you know, I kind of cheated on my test. Bring it all before the Lord, you know. Don't say, God, if I've sinned against you, as if we haven't. You know, even if the Bible says the thought of foolishness is sin. No, be clear. Okay, be clear. Say, Lord, I'm sorry that I was so unreasonable with that particular person. You know, I should actually just apologize to him. Lord, I'm sorry. Give me more control over myself. God, I'm sorry that I was a bit lazy today, you know. and just confess. And the goal is not to reflect and think, oh, how terrible I am, but actually basically to make things right. So when you sleep, you know, short account. And the next day is a brand new page. Okay, don't carry sin into the next day. May God help us to realize this is part and parcel of our Christian life. And Christians, if we have not had chastening for a long time and we know we have sinned in our lives, we need to examine ourselves. I'll say again, as pastor, one of the most frightening things is to have people sit here week after week for many years and die and go to hell. Let's reflect on our Christian life and ensure, God, I have a relationship with you, but God, I'm sorry for this area, and God, help me by your grace. Lord, change me into the violin that I need to be. Tighten any string you need to tighten so that I will play in harmony to your will in my life. Okay? Any questions as we close? Hopefully this will be a shining light for you, that God can actually bring up areas, and no chasing ever. Even David, you know. Can I just use David as an example? After his sin, three of his sons was killed. Okay? He had many sons. But you know, but Nathan actually said, the sword shall not depart from your house. Wow. But you know what David says? Remember Shimei who cursed King David? Remember Shimei, King cursed David? And all the generals said, David, take him out, man. How can he say this against you? You know what David says? Just leave him alone. Maybe God, through his cursing, will have mercy on me. And you know, in the New Testament, God called David what? A man after his own heart. Can I say this? I thank God. God doesn't judge us by one thing in our life. He judges us by the train of faithfulness. We will all fail. We will all fall. But God is still our gracious Father. We can just say, Lord, I'm sorry. You know what? Stand up and just keep running the marathon race. All right? And you know, my pastor in Australia was teaching us on the life of Abraham. Abraham stumbled a few times. But you know what the encouraging thing? God doesn't look at the few times you stumble like some men do. God says, Abraham, you are a friend of mine. God looks at the trend of faithfulness in our life. Amen? Christians, let's keep running the race. We fall down, let's encourage one another, get up, let's keep running. And you know what? As you keep running, Christians, don't look back to the place you fell. You will never win the marathon that way. Because the finishing line is there. Many Christians, when they fall, you know what? They pain. And they stay there. They come on, the race is on, let's go. You know, I've pain, a little bit of scratch pain now. Oh, I've got blood. And we would stay where we are. Don't. You know what God says? The finishing line is in front. You fall, you know you've fallen, get up and keep going. You know what? God will still keep on pressing on. Help us to press on. All right? Let's have a word of prayer as we talk. Lord, thank you for this. I hope it's an encouragement. That word is very clear for us, Lord. It is the trend of life that we have. But yet along the way, you may have to tighten a few strings in our life. Or maybe, you know, sometimes like the guitar string, it will break. We just have to change new ones and retune it and so that the strings in our life can be disciplined and taught to play the type of music, Father, you want us to play in this world. Lord, some people need to hear the music of Christ in our lives. Lord, some people in this world need to smell the fragrance of the flowers that come up from our lives. But yet, sometimes some parts of our life have our branches withering. And God, therefore, you as a wise husbandman, a wise gardener, have to look at that withering branch and cut it so that you can redirect your energies to grow us, to bear much fruit. And Father, on behalf of Ambassador, do all you need to do in our lives, Lord. Myself included, and every one of us. For I can genuinely, I believe, Lord, all of us love you. But sometimes we are unable to see some of the workings of your hands. And yet tonight, Lord, we pray you help us to be sensitive to that. The Lord, you will do your will in our lives. We thank you for the grace that you have towards us. The mercies. God, we're going to be talking about grace on Sunday. It's just a wonderful thing. I pray your Holy Spirit will teach us how to submit to you. when the trial comes, and maybe it's a chastisement for some areas of our life, but God, that you would allow us to submit. And Father, even as an assembly, we will help one another through that time. Thank you, Lord, for thy wisdom. Your eyes closed, heads bowed, no one looking around. Just want to ask this. Is there someone who said, Brother Johnny, pray for me? And God spoken to me in some area I need to deal with God. I just need that additional prayer to help. Is there anyone like that? Just put up your right hand. We have an area that's withering. God just have to deal with. Is there anyone like that? Amen. I see that hand. Amen. Just put it up for you now. Identify that area, Christian. Amen. I see that hand too. When you put up your hand, pull it down, and then if God says that area, say, Lord, I submit to you. And whatever area, Lord, you're dealing with my life, I'm willing to allow you. Amen. Is there anyone else? Anyone else? Just put up your right hand, I'll pray for you. And let's pray. Father, I pray for the brethren that put up their hands. Lord, it's not an easy thing. And yet there's a willingness, Father, to demonstrate the seriousness, Father, of your life. And I thank you for that. Lord, may they firstly see your grace in this. May they not miss out the fact that it is the chastening hand of a loving Father. And that, God, I pray that whatever area you have pinpointed, that they will be willing to absolutely confess and forsake that sin and do all they can to run away from that and run towards you. Lord, I pray for your Holy Spirit to finish that work. And specifically, I pray according to your word in Hebrews chapter 12, that it will yield the peaceable fruit of righteousness at the end. That their lives will smell of the fragrance of Christ. That their lives will be taught by the violin strings. That will be able to send out the music of Christ to those around. And those around will see the change in their lives. Thank you, Lord. I pray for the rest of us. I know that, Lord, you are still working in our lives. We're all running our own races in your economy. It's just that you put us together that we might help one another. I pray for every brethren. I pray for every brother and every sister in Christ. That, Lord, whatever we're struggling with, Lord, we will learn to submit to the Father of spirits who love us so much. And God, if there's a need for you to chastise us, Lord, I dare say we are willing to allow you, because I would rather let you chastise us than rather let the world or the devil, because, Lord, they don't have any vested interest in us, but you do. So, Lord, I pray that you keep us in your love. Keep us praying in the Holy Spirit. And, Father, may thy will be accomplished in our life. Thank you. And pray you strengthen, especially these brethren that put up their hands. May their lives change and their families see that change. And, Father, the church will receive the blessing of that change. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.